Hey, Seven Oaks Church family, it's good that we can meet this way and we can study the Word of God together and you can hear the Word of God. And my goal today is that we become doers of the Word, not just listeners, and we'll put it into practice in our walk with Jesus. You know, as we read this passage, the last part of James chapter 1, he wrote it to the churches. And let's be mindful that he's writing it to our church today. Let's be mindful that James is our pastor. We have a pastor, Jamie. We have other pastors on staff here, but let's listen to Pastor James, who is also called Camelies because he prayed a lot. And let's start out by praying as we look at the scriptures together. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us make the connections between the Word of God here that James is giving us in this letter to the churches, and help us to make the connections between the wisdom he's giving us for skillful living and our present day situations. And then we know this wisdom is not primarily knowing the truth, but it's, although it certainly includes knowing the truth, but it's about skill in living. It's about applying that knowledge to our situation. So give us the skill in living, Holy Spirit. Help us to make those connections, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when Christians gather in churches, everything that can go wrong sooner or later does. And there's sometimes people on the outside, when they look at what's going on in churches, they conclude that there's nothing really to this religion business except maybe business and not so good business at that. But us on the inside of the church, we see it differently. And just as a hospital collects the sick under one roof and labels them as sick, you know, the church collects sinners. We gather them in, me included. And many of the people outside the hospital are every bit as sick as the ones inside the hospital, but so far their illnesses haven't been diagnosed or they may be disguised. And it's similar with sinners outside the church. So, you know, Christian churches aren't, as a rule, these model communities of good behavior, but there are places where human misbehavior is brought out into the open and it's honestly faced and is dealt with. And I think that's the beauty of our community here at Seven Oaks. And so the pastor of the Jerusalem church here, James, he's skillfully diagnosing and dealing with problems of misbehavior and misbelief among the members of the church. So Pastor James is trying to give pastoral counsel here that can help us go through testing, because testing was going to come, especially in the fall of Jerusalem in when it was sacked and besieged by Rome in 70 AD. Even though this was written 2,000 years ago in a different culture than ours and miles away from us, it has relevance for here us in Abbotsford, BC, Canada, in our time and in our local church, Seven Oaks Alliance. It's serving to guide us too, and let's let it guide us. And I want to pray again for that. I want you to pray along with me, and even with your eyes open and looking at whoever's with you as you listen to this. I want you to pray and consider, use your imagination and imagine that you are a garden and God is a gardener, okay? And look at your garden. Invite God into that garden, into the parts of it that need care, and then ask God to care for them. You know, it may be a tree that's fallen down, maybe weeds, something that needs to be removed, something that needs to be cultivated, some fertilizer added, something done so that the garden is beautiful and reflects the life of God. So let's pray. And you pray in your hearts too. Lord, I look at my own life, and yeah, there's things, there's weeds that need to come out. There's flowers that aren't blooming, but so add some fertilizer. There's a tree that needs pruning in my life. Walk through this garden, Lord. Make it beautiful. Fill it with your presence in such a way that it's attractive and people are drawn to it. That's what I want my life to be like, Lord. Where people see you and me and they're drawn to you. So Lord, do this in each one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think James may have remembered the words of Jesus as he was writing this letter. One of the emphases of this passage of Scripture is the admonition of not just being a hearer of the word, but being a doer of it. You know, as Christians, we profess to trust God to be his people. But sometimes we're guilty of claiming to have a connection with Jesus by faith, and yet somehow we're not looking like him in character or action. And this passage is like a sandwich to me, with two exhortations like slices of bread, to be mindful of the word of God in our lives, which can sanctify us and make us like Christ in character. And then there's the ingredients, you know, the individual exhortations to be like Christ, to be like his character and his behavior. And those are in between the slices of bread. Now, I'm taking a risk here that you're going to run to the fridge and make yourself a sandwich, but I hope you can focus on this illustration. To realize that those slices of bread, they aren't a coercive work of the law, but a compelling work that woos us into doing the things that Christ would do if he were personally here. And he is personally here through us. There is a sense that we are compelled by faith and love to live by the word of God. We love doing it because we love God. We love the giver of that word. But it is not coercive like some interpret the law, because we can think of the law as a constrictive thing. It's making me do something. But it's compelling us to supernaturally act like Jesus in given situations. For example, there's a law to slow down in school zones. And, you know, I did this. I do it because I was afraid of getting speeding tickets. Because sometimes I would see policemen stationed there to catch people who were going over the speed limit. But then I began to see that, you know, this law is to protect kids. I'm slowing down so those kids have a chance to get in their classroom today. And it began to, the fear of the law and getting a ticket was supplanted by care for those kids and wanting them to stay alive. I did it because I love them, and not just for the fear of getting tickets. So James, in one of these slices of bread, or this sandwich of truth, he's emphasizing the implantation of the word prior to discussion of Christian behavior, and presenting this perfect law, or the law of the heart, that is there compelling us to act like Jesus. So let's read the passage right now. It says this: "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So you see, in this sandwich, there's those two slices of bread, and it has to do with the word of God. Humbly accept the word planted in you and look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Those are the foundation for doing what James is commanding and exhorting us to do in this counsel that he's giving. This is a picture of life in the kingdom of God. It's when he establishes the importance of that truth being implanted in us and having this perfect law that gives freedom in us. Then he gives us these commands and these exhortations to follow. These are components of the foundation of the way God reveals himself to us. Love for our neighbor, forgiveness, preservation of life, and abstinence from idolatry and sexual immorality. For Jesus, the holiness of God was essentially his compassion and his mercy. This is similar to what the Old Testament prophets like Amos and others said. They argued for the actual worth of worship was reflected in our moral behavior. It had outcomes. If there was worship and if there was truth in us by the word of God, then it would come out in our behavior. And to live a life of injustice, one bereft of compassion, was to make worship worthless. So James wrote this letter so that we would walk the talk. Put his words into action. Put the words of our Savior Jesus into action. To put the abundant life of Jesus Christ on display. That's the central theme of James, is that genuine faith will inevitably produce good deeds. And he gives us three exhortations encouraging us to mimic the life of Christ in three ways. The first is this: be quick to listen. Somebody once said, we're guilty of listening not to understand, but only to reply. Mea culpa. I'm guilty of this. I've done this while somebody is talking. I'm trying to get to formulate my point and make it look better than theirs. When we talk too much, the simple fact is we listen too little. And nothing is more often opened by mistake than our mouth. We communicate to others what we think our ideas are much more important than theirs. And James wisely advises us to reverse this process. And here's a practical application for us. Put a mental stopwatch on your conversations and keep track of how much you talk and how much you listen. When people talk with you, do they feel that their viewpoints and ideas have value? The exhortation to be slow in certain areas continues. Be slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. These verses speak of anger that erupts when our egos are bruised. I'm hurt. My opinions aren't being heard. We get this poochy lip sometimes. When injustice and sin occur, we should become angry because others are being hurt. But we shouldn't become angry when we fail to win an argument or when we feel offended or rejected. That kind of anger never really helps anybody. One fruit of the spiritual life is patience. Anger comes when patience runs out. And there are some things we should be angry about, like human trafficking. And even Jesus, when he cleansed the temple, because he was angry that, what was he angry at? He was angry at the fact that his people had rejected the temple as a place of prayer and meeting with God. Instead, they'd turned it into like a marketplace. The second exhortation is to get rid of anger and moral filth. A pious person with a foul mouth is a contradiction in terms. Such a person deceives themselves. And James advises us here to get rid of all the wrong in our lives and humbly accept the salvation message that we have received. That is the word planted in us. There it is again, that slice of bread and the sandwich. Because it alone can save us. This perfect law refers to holiness being tied to doing the word, to being practical in our religion. Jesus summarized the law as loving God with our whole being and our neighbor as ourself. And when we look into that perfect law, that gives us freedom because it revives the soul according to the psalmist, and it sets us free from the law of sin and death, as Paul says. And Jesus also prayed for his followers to be sanctified by the truth. Remember that time in the Last Supper they were having in the upper room? And Jesus prayed for his disciples. He said, Lord, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. He said, make them holy, make them whole by it. Norman Wright said this about works. The way God works in us and through us is not by taking our nasty and malicious anger and somehow making it right. The way he works in us is through his word. But how does that happen? What's the dynamic like there? In every generation of the church, there were people who enjoyed what they heard in church and didn't become doers of the word in any way. I'm guilty of that too. And you're probably thinking of times when your mind drifted. Maybe it's even drifting now. But come back to this. Come back. Join me in this. Looking, it's like looking at our image in a mirror or on the surface of a calm lake back in Jesus' time. We quickly forget our image and it has no lasting impression on us. And James's answer for this is to remind us what the word of Scripture and the message about Jesus really is. It's the perfect law that gives freedom. Now that may sound like a contradiction in terms to you, like how can law be part of freedom? Isn't a law that something restricts our freedom? Doesn't it stop us from doing what we want? Well, yeah and no. Suppose we didn't have a law about which side of the road we're supposed to drive on. Everybody would be out there doing their own thing. It would be chaos. There would be accidents. There would be a lot of angry drivers. There might be even some people in the hospital for all we know. But, there would be near misses. But because there wasn't anything anybody was agreeing upon that should guide our driving. Yeah. The law that says you drive on the right-hand side of the road, like here in Canada and America, on the left-hand side of the road, like in England or Thailand that I've seen, it's supposed to give us genuine freedom it sets us free because there's a law that enables us to drive, everybody adheres to it, and then there's lots of places to go in our car, right? So there's that law, but it gives us even more freedom, and that's what he's talking about here. It's by restricting our freedom in some ways, it opens up far greater genuine freedoms in other ways. And this is the point. When you look into this law, the Word of God, it's supposed to change you. The Word must go to work. When that happens, God's blessing, all that God has for us, his enrichment of our life in all kinds of ways, it's surely going to follow. The Message, Eugene Peterson translates it this way. In simple humility, let your gardener, God, landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. I love that. The third exhortation that we can mimic of Jesus in his behavior is to put into practice the word of God. The first sermon Jesus ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, he ended with these words. Whoever puts these words of mine into practice is like the person who built his house on the rock. And when the storms of life came and beat against it, that house stood up. But he who doesn't hear these words and put them into practice is like a person who built their house on the sand. The waves came, the storms of life come, and that house was flattened. So putting God's word into practice is like building a house on a firm foundation. It's important to listen to what God's word says, but it's even more important to obey it, to put it in practice, to do what it says. We can measure the effectiveness of our study of the Bible by the effect that it has on our behavior and attitudes. Let's be doers of the word. Let's do what we say. Doing and saying are equally important. Proper speech is not only right, and saying the right things at the right time, but it's also controlling our desire to say what we shouldn't say. For example, an untamed tongue would be something that would include gossiping, putting others down, exaggerating, I'm guilty there, especially in fish stories, complaining, flattering, and lying. Those are all examples of the untamed tongue. Before we speak, let's ask something really important. And I've seen this before. I've seen it on Nikki Gumbel's website, on Instagram. but it bears repeating. Before we speak, let's ask, is what I want to say true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Let's put that into practice. So here's my conclusion. Pure religion is characterized by three practical outworkings of our faith: by keeping a tight rein on our tongues, by looking after orphans and widows or acts of charity, and by keeping ourselves from moral pollution, resisting temptation. In the first century, widows and orphans had very little means of economic support unless a family member helped take care of them. They were reduced to begging and selling themselves as slaves. By caring for these powerless people, the church put God's word into practice. When we give with no hope of giving in return or receiving in return, we show what it means to serve others. So let's keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. We need to commit ourselves to Christ's ethical and moral system, not the world's. We are not to adapt to the world's value system, which is based on money and power and pleasure. True faith means nothing if we are steeped with such values. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, says one translation of the scriptures. Be a lump of clay. Let's be a lump of clay in the hand of God, letting him and his word shape our character. You know, there was a man named Dawson Trotman. He was the founder of the Navigators organization, which was a discipleship organization that discipled Christians, led them to maturity in Christ. And he was fond of quoting this verse in Colossians 2:7. In fact, he made a whole discipleship series based on Colossians 2:7. He said, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you." In other words, as the message says, you've received Jesus, now live him. You've been deeply rooted in him, and you're well constructed upon him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you have been taught. So here's one way we can do this. In terms of justice and compassion, we can be involved with many programs done by humanitarian organizations that speak to the situation of trafficking of human beings. We can get involved with Defend Dignity, which is closely connected with our family of churches in the Alliance. And Glenn Dean Girard does a great job of taking resources and information and getting it out there and how we can stop human trafficking in the world. That's one way you can get involved. Go on to the website Defend Dignity and there'll be options for you there. Another practical application is, I've done some research recently and found out that Seven Oaks Alliance Church has 81 widows and 17 widowers and a number of orphans. Now, even though they're well taken care of by the estates of their deceased spouses or families, what could you practically do to help one of them? I want you to think about that. What could you practically do to help one of these 81 widows and 17 widowers and several orphans that we have in our church? We have a core value here of intergenerational community. In fact, we recently had a games night here last fall before COVID, and we all got together, and us old people were schooling the young'uns in Crokinole, and the young'uns were schooling us old people in Snakes and Ladders. And it was a lot of fun. We connected on a number of levels, and friendships were formed between young people and old people. I made some friends with young people that night and got to know some kids in our church. And this is the way I could envision this happening. Get together with one of these widows and widowers and hear their story. Ask them to share the story of their lives. When it happens, you're going to be blessed. And don't think of you sharing your life with theirs. Just listen carefully, and you'll grow tremendously by hearing their story of faith. This is the way that we can respond to the scripture today. This is the way that we can become doers of the word. Amen.